Hello, and welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is the message given on Sunday, February 17, 2013, by Tom Job from John chapter 14.
I wanted to read to you guys John chapter 14, just for the season of Lent, just the most beautiful Jesus on his last night with his guys before their relationship was really, really going to change. And they thought it was for the worst, but it was for the much, much for the better. In John chapter 14, Jesus said, and he says this over and over again, this thing about if you love me, you'll do what I say. He says in verse 15, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, and I'll ask the Father, and he'll give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it's neither seen him or known him. But you know him because he dwells with you, and he's going to be in you. I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'll come to you yet a little while, and the world will see me no more, but you'll see me. Because I live, you will also live. In that day, you'll know that I'm in the Father, and that you're in me, and I'm in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he's the one who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I'll love him, and I'll manifest myself to him. And Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you're going to manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered, if anybody loves me, he'll keep my word. He'll just do what I say. And the Father will love him, and we will come to him, and we will make our home with him. Whoever doesn't love me doesn't keep my words. And the word that you hear isn't mine, but it's the Father that has sent me. These things I've spoken to you while I was with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he's going to teach you everything and bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. Peace I leave you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Don't let your heart be troubled, neither be afraid. Father, I do ask you to help us to understand these simple things, but they're the simple things. I mean, I just know with me, it's all of my problems, my complicated problems come from forgetting simple things. And so it's so awesome to remember them and to get them into our mind. And I do ask you to help us to understand what maybe there's somebody here that, I mean, like you never know that thing, but that there's something in these words from the Word of God that we just read that when somebody, maybe if they understand what they mean, it's exactly what they needed. Maybe not, but maybe there's somebody that this will be exactly what they need. But I know I need it, and I love you. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, my kids, my youngest, Emily and Graham, are in Washington, D.C. right now, and they went there for the weekend because they are trying to get all their chips in before they get their babies in Africa. And in fact, well, that's a joke I probably better not say. But we've just been talking about what it's going to be like to get two babies and what a change it's going to be. It's going to be big. So they're doing all their trips right now. And I told them everywhere to go in Washington, D.C., and all the places to see, even though I've never been there. And, well, I've never really been where, like, you go around and see all the stuff, but I have a million places that I would like to go. And most of them are, like, the Abraham Lincoln places because I'm kind of obsessed on him. And I would go to the National Museum of American History and see all the Lincoln stuff, and they did do that and saw his hat and all that jazz. And I would go to the New York Avenue Presbyterian Church, and I would sit in the spot where he sat when he went to church. And I would go to the Soldier's Home, to where he used to ride. He spent about 25% of his presidency in this place called the Soldier's Home. It was about 3 miles away, and he used to come down, ride his horse to the White House for work, and then go back up in the evening. One time, somebody shot his hat off, took a shot at him and shot. He'd just ride by himself, and they shot that big tall hat off his head. And if he had been wearing a baseball cap and they'd shot that off, I mean, he wouldn't have done half the cool stuff that he did. But there is a in Knoxville, they had an exhibit. It was like an exhibit all about Abraham Lincoln at the East Tennessee Historical Society, which is a cool place to go. But it was all just posters and stuff, and I went on purpose to go see it, but it was copies of things and replicas of things, and there wasn't anything real in there except a little card. It was the last thing. And it was a card that his secretary had sent into his office. She was outside and she had sent it in with one of the errand people. And it said that there was a person here who had come for an appointment. And he signed this card that said, "Send him right on in, A. Lincoln." And I started to cry because I'd so stupid, but I'd never seen his signature before. And then I thought, why did he sign his name? I mean, it's just like, who else is in there? But anyway, it was really crazy. But I don't know. To me, just like to see like historical stuff is so amazing. You know, when you actually see, go someplace in history, when we used to live in Milan, Italy, there was a, in Florence, Italy, there's this place in the, for those of you who have been there, there's a place called the Piazza della Signoria, and there's two lions that are carved there, and you can just put your hands on them and rest on them, and one of them is from the 1500s, and one of them is from like 280, and a Roman sculptor did it, and it's just out there. I mean, you can just put your hand on it just like he did. And I was like, this Roman dude did this. And I'm just putting my hand right there. It's so cool. In the city of Milan, where we lived, most of the time we were there, that in the 60s, they were putting the subway system in and they were digging underground. And they discovered the ancient church of Milan, which was like from the 250 AD on. And they discovered a baptistry where they baptized people, and it's where St. Ambrose baptized St. Augustine. And you just go down there, and you're like, what? Like, St. Augustine was baptized in this very thing by St. Ambrose. I mean, the smartest dude in the history of, like, humanity. And in the church of St. Ambrose on the other side of town, they actually have St. Ambrose's skeleton in this glass thing, and you can look at that. And it's like he has a hat on and a big robe and shoes and stuff, but it's his skeleton. And you're just like, I know things about him that they didn't know. I mean, I feel like it's like when you go to the doctor and you feel like he knows me better than I know myself. You know, it's just kind of like, wow, but you know, you just see somebody's skeleton like that is so amazing. And sometimes when I think about like this room full of guys, like 11 guys at this point, and this was pretty much, you know, there was other devoted people and many devoted women and stuff, but this was like the point team that were going to lead this thing. 11 of them left. And by the time the last one of them was dead, there were thousands and thousands of believers in Jesus in Syria and in Italy and Spain and Great Britain and Africa, and many people believe India. 100 years after this night, 2% of the people in the Roman Empire were believers in Jesus. And in another 100 years, 57% of the people in the Roman Empire claimed that they were followers of Jesus. And these guys were like amazing. And the stuff that they did, and you know, you just think, why were they so amazing? And you think, well, I mean, if I could go back then, you know, when where they were and live that time. And people try to, you know, and they go over there all the time and just to be there and breathe that air and walk those same dusty streets and stuff. But maybe that's what made them amazing, is that they actually saw Jesus. I mean, to listen, there's a place in John chapter 18 where when they came, it was right after this, when they came to arrest Jesus, and he said some things and people just fell on the ground. They just fell over. And it's like, yeah, that would change your life. Like just to hear him speak, and it makes people fall over. Like in chapter 7, there were some security people who were from the government of Jerusalem, and they sent them to arrest Jesus, and they came back and they didn't have Jesus. And they're like, where's Jesus? And they're like, you just don't get it. I mean, he's just different. I mean, just if you hear him talk, I don't exactly know how to explain it. He's just different. And I feel like if I could have had that experience of going back there and listening to him and looking in his face and seeing him, maybe I'd be amazing too. I don't know if that's what it was that made these guys so amazing that they lived back in those days. But I do know a couple of reasons why they were people who did amazing things beyond anything they ever dreamed, that their lives turned into things that they never would have imagined. And one of them is, and Jesus in the verses that we read, he said it a bunch of times, he said both of these things. They loved him. They just loved him. There's a place in Mark chapter 10 where Jesus said, if anybody loves their father and mother or their brothers and sisters or even your kids, even your wife and kids more than me, you're not worthy of me. They didn't love their kids more than they loved him. They didn't love their mates. They loved their mates, but not more than they loved him. They loved him. And they were just crazy about him. In Mark chapter 3, there's a place where Jesus' mother and his brothers came all the way from Galilee. And it said that they came to take him home. The word take him home is actually the word that's translated in other places. They came to arrest him, you know, forcibly take him home because they thought he had completely gone bananas. They just thought he had lost it. And they said to Jesus, they said, your mother's out there, your brothers and sisters, and your brothers are out there. And he said, you know who my mother is? My brothers, my sisters, my family? These people. Because they love me. And one time Jesus was talking to Peter and he said, he asked him, he said, Peter, you love me, right? And Peter said, you know I do. You know I love you. And Jesus asked him another time, he said, you love me. Like we're best friends, right? And Peter said, Lord, we're best friends. And a third time, Jesus asked Peter, he said, you love me, right? And Peter's like, I need you to stop asking me that. Because you're hurting my feelings. You know I do. You know, and they did. They just loved him. They weren't following Jesus because they had finally found a candidate whose values were closest to their own. I mean, they didn't even understand his values. One of their values that they had was that the kingdom of God is PG-13. And if you're younger than that, you don't belong here. Your kids, your babies, they're in the way. You know, whenever Jesus would walk down the street, you know, it's like, don't be sticking your babies up there because we don't have time for this. We have important stuff to do. Put your babies down. They're not going to get a hug from him or a kiss. And Jesus is like, guys, let the kids come. Let the babies come because the kingdom of God is about babies and about kids and about people that are like them. And they're like, what? One time they were going through this town and for various reasons, the people of the town didn't want Jesus to come through there. And so James and John said, Lord, they don't want us. Do you think we should just call down fire from heaven on them? Let's just nuke them. And Jesus said, as Potsy would say, stay within yourself. I don't think you could do that. And two, and Jesus is like, you just don't get it, guys. You just don't. That's not what I'm about. There's this weird a place that in Mark chapter 2, I was just reading it this week, and it's strange. I don't really understand it completely, but and it's kind of weird, but it's where some people came up and they said, you know the disciples of John the Baptist and the disciples of the Pharisees, the followers of John the Baptist. No, I mean, not like his Twitter followers, but I mean, they were like really followers. They just followed him everywhere. And they said, they are very serious and they fast and they're disciplined and all that. But your followers, they're not that way. They have fun. They eat all the time. They don't, you know, it just seems to us like they're letting it go. But why is that? And I thought about that, you know, because I thought, you know, John's job was to get people ready for the Messiah to come. Andrew, Peter's brother, and John were disciples of John the Baptist. So they had been, at one time, they were very serious and all that. And then John the Baptist said, there's the Lamb of God. And they started following Jesus. And I was just wondering, I kind of wonder why John the Baptist didn't shut everything down and start following Jesus too. Because, I mean, that was his job, was to get ready people for Jesus. But he just kind of kept on going, and he still had followers. And it's like, why didn't they leave him and follow Jesus? I don't quite get it. But they asked, John's followers are real serious, but your followers aren't. They don't eat, they discipline themselves, and your guys don't. Why is that? And sometimes I think if they had asked Jesus' followers that question, I think they probably would have said, you know, you're right. Wow, I don't know. It's just natural. I don't know. Jesus had a beautiful answer. I don't think they would have known it. I don't think they understood him very well. Like, they weren't following him because he had, because of his Christian values or his family values. I don't think they understood his values most of the time. They were following him because they loved him. There's a time where they were having a fight. It was actually this very night we were reading about, over which one of them was greatest in the eyes of Jesus. And you're like, that is so super stupid. And I'm like, it's not super stupid. It might be a little bit stupid, but it's not super stupid. Because, you know, to be a person who says, I hope Jesus thinks the most of me. I have some people that I wish they felt that way. I wish they cared about that. Because it mattered to them. You know, there was a place where a couple of them said, they had a question, you know, when you come and take over the world, can we sit beside you? Can we get dibs on the seats right beside you? And you're like, that's so stupid. Well, it might be a little stupid, but it's not super stupid to want to be near Jesus in the end. You know, when Jesus said he was going to Jerusalem and that he was going to be killed there, and it says in the Gospel of Mark that they were, when he said that, they didn't understand what he was saying and they were afraid, but they followed him, even though they were afraid. Because they loved him. And when Jesus told them that one of them was going to betray them, and they all thought, maybe it's me. And it said they were sad because they thought, maybe I don't love him as much as I think I do. It's a sad thing. And Peter said, I mean, if these guys deny you, I'll never deny you. I'll give my life for you. And people always say that. Peter, he always says the stupidest stuff. And I'm thinking, that's not one of them. I mean, to say that I would die for Jesus, I mean, he didn't initially do it. In the end, he did it. And that's the way he felt about it. Because they loved Jesus. And he said, if you love me, you'll do what I say. And I think that's the other thing that really explained that not only did they didn't always understand him, but they loved him. And they got to a place where they would do anything he said, even though sometimes it seemed crazy or maybe like even a little bit ridiculous. Like one time when they were really first getting to know him, and they had been getting to know him a little bit, and Jesus had asked Peter tons and tons and tons of people who wanted to hear Jesus. And they were on the side of a hill on the Sea of Galilee. So Jesus asked Peter if he could get in his boat and row out a little bit, because it was perfect, you know, for like acoustics, because, you know, voices travel across the surface of the water, and then the people were kind of on a bank, and so everybody could have heard perfectly, and told them awesome stuff. And then he said to Peter, Peter, let's put this boat out into the lake and let your nets down. And Peter's like, I mean, I didn't know if he said that, you know, You know, preaching, you are awesome at it. Awesome. Fishing is complicated because you don't put your nets down in the middle of the lake. You don't do it in the middle of the day. There's things that you probably don't understand about water pH and barometric pressure and all that stuff. And, you know, but I don't think he wanted to say that because his voice would have carried across the water and everybody heard him. He just said, whatever. Okay, nevertheless, I'll do it. And, you know, they caught a million fish and they're like, what? I mean, the first thing that they ever saw, really, that Jesus told, it wasn't exactly telling them, but they saw it, was at a wedding. And you know how the weddings lasted for a week, and the wine ran out, and Jesus' mother said, they're out of wine. And then she wound up telling the servants, whatever he says, do it, even if it seems crazy. And he told them to take these jars of 20 gallons of water. There were 60 of them. And he said, fill them with water. And the disciples are like, fill them with water? You're going to serve water at a wedding? That is a terrible idea, you know, unless you're John the Baptist, who was a Baptist. And maybe he would have thought that, oh, this is a great idea. And then, but it just turned into the most awesome wine ever. And they're like, wow, he's amazing. And then one time, you know, it was just, let's go across the lake. Let's get in this boat and go to the other side of the lake. You know what? It was 6 o'clock in the evening. It's going to take us all night. We've never done this before. It's not advisable because there's storms at night. They're not there during the day. They're in a humongous storm. Great. Why didn't we tell him it was stupid? We just do what he says, you know? And then they wake up Jesus and say, don't you care that we're perishing? You've told us what to do. We're telling you to get a bucket and help us. And, you know, and Jesus said, just, you know, be quiet. And all of a sudden, completely quiet. The wind's completely quiet. The wave's completely quiet. That would have taken hours. I think the stars were probably, it was nothing but thunder and lightning. All of a sudden, it's just stars and the moon. And every time they did something that he told them to do, I don't think this is a good idea, but they just did it. Because they loved him, they would love him more. One time they went to a funeral and they were late. They had missed. The person was already in the tomb and there was a big stone in front of it, like 2 tons. And Jesus said, move the stone. Let's open this grave. And they're like, you know, you missed the receiving of friends. You missed the graveside service. Let's just say we were late. Let's don't make them do this again. But whatever. And they just did it, what he said. And Jesus said, Lazarus. It says, Lazarus, come forth, or Lazarus, come here. Actually, in Greek, it says, Lazarus, here. It could be translated, Lazarus, I'm here. And, you know, he just came out. You know, and the disciples were thinking, I thought he was asking us to do something super creepy. You know, the only thing that would have been creepy would have been if they hadn't moved the stone. You know, and Lazarus is in there, get me out, it's dark, it stinks. But, you know, and so maybe that's it. You know, there were guys who, they had gotten to a place where they loved him and they would do whatever he said. And maybe that's why they're amazing. I don't think that explains all of it. I think that there was something else. And he says it. Because when you look at these guys, like they seem to be kind of, I mean, it's not fair for me to judge or anything, but they seem slow looking back on it. You know, in Matthew, 6 months before this night, for the first time, Jesus said, the Son of Man is going to go to Jerusalem and be killed. And Peter said, no. I don't know where you got that idea. It is a terrible idea. It's not going to happen. I mean, the thing that Jesus was sent into the world to do, and they're saying, terrible idea. It's not going to happen, you know. And then even that night, Jesus said, I'm going to the Father's house. Come and get you. You don't know the way. Thomas is like, we don't. You know the way. He says, we don't know the way. And you're like, come on, Thomas, we know you know the way. And Philip is like, if we just see the Father, really, after all this time. And then, you know, they didn't get the basic things. And they thought they were so amazing. And then it would just be a few hours. Peter's warming himself by a fire. A girl says to him, weren't you one of them? He's like, no. Another girl said something about him. I think he was. I don't know which is harder, but maybe, you know, if you have girl talking to you or a girl talking about you. And then a crowd came and they talked straight at him. You were one of his disciples. No way. I don't even know him, you know. 48 days later, Peter is on the streets of Jerusalem, preaching to thousands of people. He starts pulling scriptures out of the Old Testament, and you're like, what? Where did you get that? Joel chapter 2 is talking about Jesus. Psalm 16 is, and when you look at it, it's like, I see that now, but I don't know how you knew that. Psalm 110 was talking about this moment. You're like, all of a sudden you're brilliant. And then they started to, you know, try to stop them, and then they started to, like, say that they were going to arrest them, and then they did it, and then they beat him. And he's like, I don't care, do what you need to do, but I'm going to keep talking about this. And you're like, how did these guys change so drastically? They loved Jesus. They got to a place where they would do anything he said, but there was something else. Jesus said, just wait until in Jerusalem, and you're going to receive power. And what happened was the Holy Spirit of God. We know that there is one Almighty God, but he exists in God the Father and God the Son, and they love each other. And God the Holy Spirit, who's the third one, and the Father and the Son love the Holy Spirit. And on that day, he came to live inside of them, and they were dramatically changed. They had power that they didn't have before. The same Holy Spirit who put the stars in space so that they are always right where they need to be, so that when the Messiah came to the earth, that many believe there was a conjunction of the planet Jupiter and Venus in the constellation of Pisces, which stood for Israel, and Jupiter stood for the king, and Venus stood for the end of the world, and wise men in Iran knew what that meant. That Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that teaches birds how to migrate, and sometimes they'll travel for 100 hours without stopping. They miraculously know how to eat until they gain twice their weight because they have a long way to go. And they can migrate at 29,000 feet and know exactly where to land. The ruby-throated hummingbirds that are getting ready to come to East Tennessee are coming from the Yucatan Peninsula. I wouldn't know how to get there without my phone. And the scientists said they use the stars, they use the magnetic poles, but they come from Mexico and they know how to get here. If you speak to them in Spanish, they probably understand you. But it's because the Holy Spirit has taught them where they need to be. And he came into these guys' heart and he taught them where they need to be. And because of the Holy Spirit, they were able to, in ways that they had never imagined, to love Jesus and do exactly what he says. And that's all that he wants from us. Is when you think about, what does he want in my life? Does he want me to try to live the when people say live the Christian life, I don't even know what they mean by that. A lot of times what that means is not something that Jesus cares about. All he wants from us is that we love him. When you mess up in your life, or if you're kind of constantly messing up or whatever, the real issue is in that thing and in that moment, you don't love him. And it's like, you don't say that. I don't love Jesus. I think I'll do this thing. But you didn't think about him then. When you mess up, it's because in that moment, you don't care what he wants you to do. You haven't gotten to that place where you're just like, I'll do whatever he says. You do something stupid and ridiculous. And in that moment, you can just know, I did not care what he wanted me to do. You don't say that, but you didn't care. All he wants from us is that we love him and that we will do anything he says. And you're like, okay, but if I had lived back then with them, it would be easier. You know, if I had been with them when they carried those great big baskets, it took two people to carry them, and picking up crusts of bread that he made out of a little boy's lunch for thousands of people, and we're laughing our cans off because of what Jesus did. If I had had that experience when Jesus raised a young man on his funeral parade out to the cemetery, and then he and his mother were hugging, and then they said to Jesus, bring it in. And then he's hugging them, and then you get in on the group hug. If I had had that experience, it might have been easier. It would be easier for me to love him and to do what he says. Actually, it's easier for us today. And the reason is this: you know more about the love of Jesus than they ever did. They did not know that Jesus, when he said, I'm leaving you, It says in the very first verse of John 13, Jesus, having loved his guys that were in the world, his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. He showed them the full extent of his love. He loved them all the way. And we know what, they didn't know on that night what he meant by that. But we know what that means is he loved them so much. You know, I watched the Abraham Lincoln movie, and when I watched it, there's that last scene where Abraham Lincoln's talking to the guys in his office, and then he leaves, and you know where he's going, and he doesn't know. And you're like, don't go. I knew when they showed the theater that they weren't in Ford's Theater, because they were in Ford's Theater, they were showing a play called Our American Cousin. I knew the moment they showed it that they were showing a children's theater, and his son, Tad, was in that audience, and someone was going to break out on the stage and says they've shot the president, and his son was going to scream, they've killed Papa, they've killed Papa, and that's what he did, and I knew that was coming, you know? And when Jesus said, I'm going, we know where he was going. He was going to be beaten. He was going to be tortured. He was going to be nailed. It says in the book of Isaiah, I looked at all the verbs that it said would happen to him. He was going to be despised. He was going to be crushed. He was going to be oppressed. He was going to be afflicted. He was going to be pierced. He was going to be struck. He was going to be smitten. He was going to be wounded. He was going to be put to death because he loved them that much, that he would take all of our wrong. That's how much he loved us. That's how much he loves us. We know more about the love of Jesus than they did back then. It's easier for us to love him than it was for them. You know, I was reading this other book called The Hiding Place, about just these people that are my heroes, but one of Dutch women and their old dad who hid Jewish people in the Underground Railroad to help them escape from the Nazis, and they were arrested and put in jail, and then they were put in prison. And then at the end, Betsy and Corey, their dad was dead, they were put in a cattle car for 4 days, and they went to Ravensbrück prison, which was the notorious women's prison in Germany, and it was horrible. And one thing that they had to do there was the guards would make them once a week strip naked and walk in front of these were two old women who had never gone on a date. And all the women had to strip naked. And Corey's like, we're almost 60. We have bloated stomachs and we have dermatology. What is there to look at? It's so shameful. And one day she was standing with Betsy and she said, Betsy, they stripped our Savior too. And she said, you know, all those paintings, it's all about modesty, but he was naked just like us. That's how much he loved us. And Betsy said, I've never thanked him for that. It's easier for us to love him than it was for them. And it's easier for us to obey him. He doesn't ask us to do crazy, ridiculous things like open graves or step out in the ocean in raging storms. He asks us to do things like Ephesians chapter 4, be kind and tenderhearted. Stop yelling at people, Paul says. Don't be mad anymore. Don't be grumpy anymore. That's not ridiculous. He asks us in Philippians chapter 2 to stop arguing with people and stop complaining. It's not ridiculous or crazy to ask us to stop complaining. Having a father like we do, who works everything out according to a beautiful plan, a Savior who gave his life for us, and you know, and to have a dad in heaven like him, it's ridiculous for us to ever complain. That's what's crazy. He doesn't ask us crazy stuff. If you ask the people in your life, do you think I would be happier if I never complained again? They would say, not only would you be happier, but, you know, he asks us to be sexually pure in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. That isn't ridiculous. It isn't outrageous. It isn't crazy. Sometimes I've wondered why he asked that all of our sexual energy going to only one person, the person we've committed our life to. And then in Ephesians 5, Paul said, that's how he's teaching you about him. It's how he feels about you. It's like you're the only person in the world for him. And that's how you learn that stuff. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he says, give thanks for all things. When Corey and Betsy, when they were in Robin's book, and it was horrible, 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 but they were together. They had smuggled in a Bible. And when they went to sleep that night on putrid straw, and all of a sudden they realized this is full of fleas. And Corey's like, I can't do this. I can't do it. I'm at the end. And Betsy said, how, God, show us how to do this. And then she says, Corey, what did you read this morning? And they went back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, where Paul says, give thanks to the Lord for all things. And she said, Corey, that's it. We need to thank God. She said, for what? We need to thank him that we're together. Yes, thank you, Lord. Thank you that Jesus paid for our sins. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that we've smuggled a Bible here. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for these fleas. And Corey's like, that's no, no, no. Yeah. It says, Corey, it says everything. She said, whatever. Thank you, God, for these fleas. We just thank you. They had a time in that prison where they had freedom. They had three Bible studies a day. Guards never came into that place. It was a freedom that they had never had. They would pray with women while they died. They shared Jesus, and it would be translated into Russian and Polish and Yiddish and a million languages. So many women came to know the Lord. One time, Betsy, she was so sick that she was in there knitting, and a guard came to give her some supplies, and she said, come bring it on in. And the guard said, I'm not coming in that place. It's full of fleas. You know, and it's just like, it's easier for us to love him and it's easier for us to obey him because all of us have the Holy Spirit. He's come to live inside. You're not the person you were. You're not the person that other people are. You have the comforter, the counselor, the Holy Spirit. He's telling you how much Jesus loves you. He's giving you the power to love him back, and he's giving you the power to do everything he asks you to do. You have it. It's easier for us today than it was for them then. All he wants from you is that you love him and that you just say, Lord Jesus, I will do anything you ask me. And with the Holy Spirit of God, he gives you the power to do it. Somebody said to Corrie ten Boom one time, they said, I don't know how you made it. I wish I had your faith. And she said, I don't know about my faith. My faith is so weak and unstable. It's hard. It was hard to have faith. When a person's in a safe environment, having faith is easy. But in that camp, when I saw my sister starve to death and thousands of others starve to death, when I was surrounded by men and women who were trained in cruelty, then I don't think it was my faith that helped me. No, it was Jesus himself. He who said, I am with you until the end of the world. It was his eternal arms that carried me through. He was my certainty. If I tell you that it was my faith, you might say, well, if I go through suffering, I don't have Corrie ten Boom's faith. But I tell you that through the Holy Spirit, it was Jesus, and that you can trust him, that just as he helped me, he is going to help you do the very same thing. I had always believed it, but now I know it's true. Father, I do ask you for someone here that is that's just struggling to love Jesus and struggling to do what he says, that by the power of the Holy Spirit who lives inside of them, that they would know that it's not hard to love the one who shed his very blood for us, who went through pains untold for us, who paid a price we could never imagine for us. It's not hard to obey someone who asks only sweet things of us. Only the things that are best for us. Only the things that we can do because he lives inside of us. In his precious name, amen.
For more information about Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, including staff blogs, ministries we love and support, or just to connect with us, you can find us on the web at c3oakridge.org.